sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. For sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. We'll sing like never before, O my soul, your holy name. Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Oh, sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship your holy name. I will worship your holy name.
Amen. We want to welcome every one of you here tonight. We're glad you could join us. Let's
God is good.
God is good all the time. Put a song of praise in His heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good, God is good all the time. You're walking through the valley, and there are are shadows all around. Oh, do not fear, He will guide you, He will keep you safe and sound. For He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And His word is true, my God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. My God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. My God is good all the time. And we were sinners, so unworthy. And yet for us He chose to die. And He filled us with His Holy Spirit, so we can stand and testify. Oh, that His love is everlasting, when His mercies, they will never end. My God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good all the time. Through the darkest night, His light will shine. God is good. God is good all the time.
Amen. I know me personally today, devil's been attacking a little bit, so just gonna shove in his face a little bit. Levin, if you wouldn't mind coming to pray here, just gonna read the requests. Brother Keith, he just got out of surgery. We just want to remember him. Sister Amber McCall is asking for prayer. Brother Troy Hughes has a doctor's appointment tomorrow and is asking to be remembered. The Drum family is asking for prayer. And Sister Shirley Buchanan fell, had a minor injury, but everything should be well, but just asking that she should be prayed for. And I think that's everything, but we all have unspoken prayer requests. I know I do, every day. And just put your hand before the Lord and He'll answer it for you.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we take these requests to You, and we know that You can heal these people and be with them, and that You're never away from them. You're always with them, Lord. Lord, just bless the rest of our week and just let us be edifying to You. Thank You for everything You've given us and everything that You will give us, Lord. And in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You may have your seats.
Lead me, Lord, I will follow. Lead me, Lord, I will go. You have called me, and I will answer. Go. I will answer. Lead me, Lord. I will go.
Lift your hands while we sing it.
Oh, lead me, Lord. I will follow. Oh, lead me, Lord. I will go. For you have called me, and I will answer. Oh, lead me, Lord. I will go. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And because I know he holds my future, and life is worth the living just because he lives, and because he I can face tomorrow because he lives. All fear is gone, and because I know, yes, I know he holds my future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
One more time.
And because he I can face tomorrow, oh, because he lives. All fear is gone, and because I know, yes, I know, my future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen.
That's awful. Let's just come up and do the tithes and offering.
Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to come into your house in the middle of the week just to get out of the world and, you know, learn more about you. We pray that you take these offerings and bless the givers and the receivers, and you bless them for your intended purpose, for the furtherance of your kingdom. We love you and thank you. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Thank you. If you guys wouldn't mind standing. Start the first verse.
Lord, I come to you Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I have found in you. And Lord, I've come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love. Oh, hold me close, let your love surround me and bring me near. Draw me to your side and as I wait, I'll rise up like the eagle and I will soar with. Your spirit leads me on in the power of your love. And Lord, unveil my eyes, let me see you face to face, the knowledge of your like the eagle, and I will soar with you. Your spirit leads me on the power of your love. And Lord, unveil my eyes, let me see my mind as your will unfolds.
Brother Barry would come. Sing one last one. Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know, your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb, seated on the throne, and we crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, and I am lifted up. Jesus, Son of God, O treasure of heaven, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Sin and shame, in love you came. Great, amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Your cleansing blood. We crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious. I am lifted up. Jesus, Son of God, the treasure of heaven. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.
Matthew chapter 21. Welcome to the house of the Lord tonight. Good to have all of you here on a Wednesday night. You sing like a Sunday morning. Matthew chapter 21. We'll take our reading there tonight. And we'd like to read a familiar little passage there. Jeremy, I have a little, just a little video clip. It's on the next slide, so we'll play that. We'll need a little bit of volume on that one. Matthew chapter 21. I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus today. Just wanted to say that I had an opportunity this afternoon, just before church, to go over and visit Brother Keith. He came through his surgery fine. The doctors over there are very, very busy, and so they didn't get much time to talk to the surgeon and so forth, but he came through fine. He was looking pretty good, and hopefully they're going to release him in a day or two when he recovers from the multiple issues that they resolve there. So we're just trusting that the Lord will continue to give him strength. Brother John Harwell had a drain taken out today, so he was very happy for that and feeling better. He said he felt more human than he has in a long time. So he was very excited about having that today. Matthew chapter 21. Before we read, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to be able to come into your house, be able to study your word in peace and quietness, Lord, and to know that we have a perfect interpretation of your word with divine vindication. And that means an awful lot to us. Bless the word now. We pray, minister to those who are sick, needy. And Lord, there are so many that are affected by these seasonal diseases that are floating around. And I just want to just bind them all together, Lord, and just bring them before you tonight. Pray that you would give recovery and strength, Lord, and the healing touch that only you can give. And we pray, dear God, that you'd undertake for each one. We love you and we thank you and ask your blessing now upon this service and the word, Lord, that we handle tonight. We know it's your word. It's a very sacred thing. And so we ask forgiveness for anything, Lord, that would be impure, anything, Lord, that would hinder the moving of the Holy Spirit. Just have your way now, we pray, in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. And amen. Verse 23. Let's begin there. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? Great question. And they answered with them. They reasoned with themselves, saying, "If we shall say, from heaven, he shall say unto us, why did ye not then believe it? But if we shall say of men, then we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet." They answered Jesus and said, "We cannot tell." And he said unto them, "Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. Love Jesus' answers. All right, now this is a rare event for you to be able to see inside the largest church in Ukraine. And I just have a little video clip that I want to show you. But before we do that, I want to wish Haley and Luke a happy anniversary. Third anniversary today. And we want to appreciate them very much tonight. So, Brother Vladimir Ryabov is the pastor over there. He's a friend of mine, just a wonderful brother. He wrote me a letter today, and we sent him some funds so they could have in the church over there for the believers. And he trickles it out and percolates it out among the believers there. He's one of the pastors who does that. And what they did was they just took a little clip of their service, their song service, and sent it to me today. So this is this is kind of a rare thing because a lot of people wouldn't get to see this. You know, I mean, this is not for security reasons and everything else, but this is okay for us to show. And just wanted to share it with you. It's just a little short, and they're just singing here. So I've preached in this church many times. It's a great group of folks here.
Thank you.
That's Donetsk, Ukraine, right on the Russian border. And like I said, I've been there many times. It's just a wonderful spot. And I was really glad just to get this little clip and to see so many of the believers there. That's encouraging. And there's some brothers there. And the reason that there's brothers in that picture is because they would either be exempt from military service or handicapped or elderly in one category or another. And that's why they're able to come to church. They had three meetings a week when they could do it. And it became too dangerous for them to be meeting three times. So they went to two services, and then they do another one by Skype, or it's an online service that they use there. So they send their greetings and they send their thanks for all that's been done. So we appreciate that very much. Now, let me go back here, and I don't know why we got to jump here. And let's just go backwards a little bit. Good to have Sister Kim back with us here today. So, all right. I don't know why that happened. All right, so let's just jump right in. All right, we want to talk about this evening here. If I had a family, and I'd moved around some things there and I never got saved, but nonetheless, there are some things here that I want to put in place, and I just want to pick up this one screen, two screens from the last Wednesday night. Brother Diggs was here last one, but the one before. And where we talked about this thinking man's filter, I would just like to say that if I was a parent today, whether your children were young or old, or whether you're dealing with grandchildren, I would be encouraging them to look at things as they go through the filter, to make sure that whatever you desire to do, it goes through a filter, the filter of the Word. And I thought about this more after the fact, after that Wednesday night service, and I was thinking, this is really good. And I thought, this is the way that we should think about everything, that no matter what comes up in your life, it's got to be able to go through the filter. If it goes through the filter, fine. But if it doesn't, if you're forcing something through the filter, or you're trying to get around that filter, trying to go, if that's a commandment or a principle that God has laid down in the Bible, and you're trying to go around it, we got a problem. So go through it, and if you can go through it, fine. But because you always want to stay in a position where God is able to bless you. Yeah. When you get out of that, when you get away from that, then God has to draw back. And you don't want to be in that place. Yeah. You want to be in the place where He's with you. So for whether you're a teenager and you're trying to figure out, should I trim the ends of my hair? Should I paint my fingernails? Should I go to church regularly? Should I pay my tithes on everything? And so on. Just put it through the filter. Yeah. And if you're not sure where the filter is or what the filter's what the filter would say, ask me or ask somebody. Because there's lots of things in here that God wants you to know. So whether you're a man or a woman on the subject of hair, that was just one example that we had. There was a scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. And that's a filter that we should put in there for both men and women. And then marriage and remarriage, that's a very important one. And Brother Branham did exactly this in the marriage and divorce sermon and the marriage and divorce teaching. He created a doorway, like he cut a doorway. And you got to be able to fit through that. You got to be able to go through that filter in order to qualify and have a marriage that's blessed. And so this is a principle, I think, that's really important for us to master. And if I was a parent today, I would be encouraging my kids to look at the filter in terms of everything they want to do. I mean, that's what pastors do too, right? I mean, we look at everything through the light of Scripture. That's the way we should do it. And whatever we do, we want to make sure that it's pleasing unto God. Now, the reason that that's important is because if we don't, the enemy is always there to try to trip you up. He's always there to try to encourage you to go another way. Like, that was his tactic in the Garden of Eden, right? God said this to Adam and Eve. And Satan said, the serpent said, well, why don't you go around this way? You know, surely not. Surely God doesn't mean that. You can go around this way. You can partake of that tree and it won't matter. He's always trying to get people to go around. And whenever he brings that to you, whenever he brings an alternative to the Scripture, then that's a trap.
Yeah, that's right.
And so it's very important for us to learn to identify traps. Anything that is contrary to the word, anything that tries to get you to go around that filter is a trap. Okay? Can I talk about traps for a little bit? Because this is a really practical and a good way to discuss this, all right? A trap is a device or an enclosed place in which something, especially an animal, is caught or pinned. Years ago when I talked about this idea of traps, I was talking about it in another church, and a brother came up to me who was a hunter, and I had said in that service that I was not a hunter, but I understood the principle of traps. And he came up to me and he says, "You could have fooled me." He said, "You sounded like a hunter." And I said, "The only time I hunt is when I shop." And it also means any device or plan for tricking a person or thing into being caught unawares. Yeah. So if you have a real effective trap, you don't announce it or advertise it as a trap. Because a trap has a negative connotation. So you don't put flashing red lights out there, on the bear path and say, "This is a bear trap." You don't do that. You don't advertise it. There's a couple of things we need to know about traps, okay? First of all, traps deceive. Traps are lies. In order for it to be a good trap, it's got to be deceiving, right? And in order to be effective, the trap has to be something that is similar to what this animal or this person would normally do and normally like. So you're not gonna trap me with a dead fish. Something that smells terrible. You're not gonna attract me with that. Like if you wanna attract a bear. Like if you're bear hunting, you'd probably take moldy bread and scatter it on the ground underneath a tree, and take a gallon or two of warm bacon grease and pour it over the moldy bread and just kind of let it sit there for 3 or 4 days. Yeah, I tell you what, you'll bring in the bears. You won't bring in me. So your trap is made according to the kind of an animal that you're after. And remember, it's all a lie. A trap is nothing but a lie, because that's what a trap is. The second thing that we need to remember is that a trap always promises something good. If you'll go in there, there's a carrot hanging in the middle of that box. And so when the rabbit pulls on that carrot, he's going to pull those two sticks out of place and those lids are going to come down. He's trapped inside. But you know what? The promise of something good is stronger than his resistance to fall into that trap. And that's what traps do. They always promise something good. And whenever Satan comes around and knocks on your door subtly, he'll say, "Oh, you know, if you dress a certain way, the boys will flock after you. And if you don't pay your tithes, you'll have all kinds of money to be able to do all kinds." There's always something good at the end of the hook. Yeah. Right? Sure. So a trap always promises something good. And the third thing we need to remember is that traps really never should look like traps. They have to be along the pathway of where an animal would normally go. And if a real hunter is really careful, he's not even going to walk on that pathway that the animal is on, because the animal will pick up that scent. I remember talking to Brother Bill Bailey, who's a pastor up in Michigan, and Brother Bill was in the Marines, and they were traveling through Vietnam and through the jungles and so forth, and they had really intense, tight, gnarly jungles. And they had to, they were moving their soldiers from one area to another area down a hill. And they had a little pathway that they were working down. He told me this, that they were working the troops down the hill. And he said that if they had to get off the path, it was a really treacherous thing because of all the bushes and the thorns and the bugs and all the snakes and everything else. And it was steep and slow going if they had to get off the path. So the idea was to stay on the path. But naturally, if you're the enemy, you're going to put a booby trap on that path, because that's the path of least resistance, right? And so whenever they made a trap and they placed a bomb, an IED, along there, they would always put something that was unusual. So it would warn the local people, this doesn't belong there. And it could be like an empty Coke can or something unusual that they just threw by the side of the pathway. And that was a sign to the local people, this doesn't belong here, so there is a trap. It was a warning. But the American soldiers, they didn't recognize that so much as a trap, and they just keep going onwards until they began to realize that this is how the Viet Cong actually did it. And he was telling me that there was in his group, he said they sent a guy ahead who was really sharp when it came to booby traps. And he recognized something and he became very unsettled. And he said, I'm not going down that pathway anymore. He says, we're going to have to go around. So they took the long route. You know, everybody complained. They took the long route and they did a loop and came back around on the path again. They got down to the bottom of the hill. And when they did, there was another small brigade that was coming down the hill, and they heard a massive explosion. And it was a group of people who did not see that booby trap. They didn't see the sign, so they tripped the bomb coming down. So a trap is never going to look like a trap. It's going to be something that, whoa, how did I get here? How did I fall into that? And that's the effectiveness of traps. Okay? Are we okay? Three principles. Now, here's what Brother Branham said. And it's not what I've done. It's what God has done for me in Christ. And we are perfected with our sacrifice. He makes no mistakes, and he wouldn't bring you in if you wasn't worthy. He knows your heart. He knows what you are. There's traps all along the road. Sure. Brother Branham knew that. And he knows that for us too. And the devil will cause you to stumble. I don't mean to do, you say, I don't mean to do that, God, you know it. He said, you're still perfect because there's a perfect blood offered for you every day and a bleeding sacrifice hanging before the throne of Almighty God. And everybody said, amen. So don't think that anyone here, including myself, is above falling into a trap. The farther we go down the road, the more subtle Satan is with his traps. And we're gonna study a little bit about traps so we get the principle down pat, and then we're going to look at some examples, okay? And these are the kinds of things that if I had a family, I'd be warning my kids about and warning and teaching them to avoid these kinds of traps. So what you want to have is a keen eye as you go through life. And what you want to do is teach your children to look with discernment the same way that you would be looking at something with all your years of experience. Does that make sense? Is that okay? Because I don't want to proceed without permission. So therefore, you have to remember this, that God knows the kinds of struggles that we fall into. He knows the kind of traps that are out there. And he knows that that's what Satan's job is. He works at this full time. And he said, but you're still perfect because there's a perfect blood offered for you every day. Say it with me. Every day. Say it again. Every day. I'm thankful for that. Amen. Every day you can go to him and say, Lord, I'm thankful for a perfect blood offering that's made for me this day, because it's made for every day. And we are potentially capable of messing up every day. And a bleeding sacrifice that hangs before the throne of Almighty God. So in other words, as God looks out from his throne, he looks through that blood and sees me. And I'm glad for that. But don't think that you're above mistakes. As a matter of fact, here's a statement about traps that I think we should remember. This is written by F.B. Meyer. And he said, when we see a brother or sister in sin, these are two things we do not know. There are two things we do not know when somebody falls in sin. First, we do not know how hard he or she tried not to sin. And second, we do not know the power of the forces that assailed him or her. We also do not know what we would have done in the same circumstance. So you're better off not criticizing somebody who may have fallen into a trap, because you're not above it yourself at all. And we do not know what, how hard they tried to avoid that trap. And we do not know the power of the forces that were against them. And we also don't know what we would do in the same circumstances. You know, it's easy sometimes to see people struggle. They're going through things. They're going through difficulties and say, I wouldn't do that. You don't know what you'd do. You don't know how you'd react, because you're only looking at it as an observer, not a participant. And it's a big, big difference, okay? So be careful when it comes to people who may be struggling with something. Now, here's an example of that, okay? Here's an example of a trap Brother Branham warns us about. He's very clear. He said, there's three things I've noticed in reading about other ministers. And if this ever gets a hold of a minister, it's got him. There's a weak spot. He said, money, women, and popularity. Dodge the very appearance of it. So those things to a minister can be traps. And he said, for money, I care not for it. I've got a little old fat wife here, sweetest woman in the world. Only a prophet could get away with that. The only one I've ever cared for, some little children. When I was a sinner, I lived clean. And when I'm a, and when I'm a Christian, he said, popularity, who am I? 6 feet of dirt. That's all, a sinner saved by grace. That's the way he looked at himself. And then in The Maniac of Gadara, he said, I get physically worn out. I have difficulties and things that an ordinary person doesn't have. Pause. And that's really true. You can imagine how Satan fights at me all the time and casts those demons out and they come and haunt you. And I never left my ministry get to a big place to where it would look like it would be big. It might go to my head. My ministry's been kept little. He's a male Aries. That makes a difference. He's an Aries who's male. And Aries males think a little bit differently than all the other signs. And Brother Branham was one of them. So he said, I don't let this ministry get big. He said, it's been kept little. So on purpose, he's been proactive here. I deal with a few people, and about time the crowd gets built up, I move off somewhere else and go somewhere else because my whole motive is to please my Heavenly Father. So Brother Branham had to be on purpose in terms of guiding the development of his own ministry, okay? So this is an age when, in 1954, this is an age where we're on coming to television and the popularity of ministers is soaring and, you know, they're getting more organized. We're post-World War II. This is a season where if you tried at all, there were people around you saying, hey, we'll buy you a plane, we'll get you a stadium, we'll build you a bigger auditorium, we'll have bigger meetings, bigger crowd, bigger stars, bigger singers, and all the rest of it. They were into that in that era between 1954 and 65 when Brother Branham left the scene. And so Brother Branham's watching that because he knows his own personality and he doesn't want to fall into that trap. He doesn't want to fall into that because he can. And therefore, he's being proactive. So therefore, in Revelation chapter 3, the Bible says, because thou sayest, I'm enriched and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. These are people who are in a trap. They can't see really where they are. Satan's disguised this whole thing so well that they think they're okay, and they're really not. And they're saying that they are rich and increased with goods. And yet the Holy Spirit looks at that and says, no, thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. You can see how close to peril this guy actually is. So self-deception also would be a kind of trap, wouldn't it? Self-deception exists and abounds everywhere. Say it with me. Everywhere. Self-deception is a process of denying or rationalizing away a truth. Some people, they live to say, hey, don't interrupt my story with the truth or with facts. Because I've got a way of seeing things. I've got a way of looking at life my own way. And self-deception is the process of denying or rationalizing away a truth, significance, or importance of opposing evidence and logical argument. Self-deception involves convincing oneself of a truth or lack of truth that has no basis in reality. I know lots of people who fall into that category. I think we all probably have a little self-deception in our personality, if you like. We all sometimes want to believe this. And even, you know, we want to believe good things about bad people, right? And some of us believe bad things about good people. And there are some people who don't want to be interrupted by the truth because change becomes hard the older you get. So therefore, self-deception is a real trap. And it's a subtle one because everyone who's fallen into the trap believes they're absolutely right. They believe they're absolutely true. Am I making sense here? Are we all right? Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells us, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. When this guy shows up, it's tricky, right? Because you got to recognize this wolf in sheep's clothing very carefully. Inwardly, they're ravening wolves. So on the outside, they can appear one way. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves. Ravening wolves are not your friends. You shall know them by their fruits. And do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You know, as a pastor, the Bible says that we should know them that labor among you. In other words, you got to filter out the wolves. Because you just don't want to throw your pulpit open to everybody, because when somebody stands in the pulpit and says something, there's an authority that goes with that. Right. Automatically. We're trained to believe that way, aren't we? Yeah. And there's an authority there. And somebody gets up and says something and they say something wacky. Even if it's wacky and you perceive it to be wacky, if they're in my pulpit, you'd say, well, Brother Barry must have let him in there. So maybe I don't understand fully. And now you're the victim of a whack. And you don't want to be that. So even so, Jesus said, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So we need to know them that labor among you, and we are taught to have discernment. And I would say excellent discernment in the time that we live in, because there are lots and lots of traps around. There are lots of different ways that you can get into trouble in the world that we live in. And it can sometimes feel like there's traps all around us, right? So I threw that in for the boys here in the front row. Now, let's focus a little bit here for a moment here. And my intent is not to be long tonight, but I just really wanted to introduce the principle of traps. Because you as parents, number one, you need to stay out of them yourself. But number two, you need to be able to have the foresight and to be able to have just the attitude and the tact, if I could say it that way, the sensitivity to help your children to learn how to identify traps and how to avoid them as well. But remember now, you've got a lot more experience, so young people are going to be a little more vulnerable to this. And so what I want to talk about tonight a little bit is the intellect or the thought process, because remember, God took the soul and Satan took the mind. That's where the greatest battle is fought. Now, if you're a child of God, you're all a child of God. All of you is a child of God, right? But you know this, your body's not born again. And your mind is not born again, because Paul tells us in Romans 12, we got to transform our mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So your mind is not automatically converted when you're converted. So therefore, we have to be active in terms of bringing our thoughts into subjection, right? Just like we had to bring our bodies into subjection. You got to tell your body, we're not going to sleep in on Sunday morning, we're going to go to church. And just like you have to tell your mind here tonight, I didn't get my homework done and I forgot to do that at work. And my goodness, did I lock the door when I left? Did we unplug the iron? And there's all kinds of things that you might think about mentally, right? And your thoughts run all over the place. And we have to be disciplined and get under our thoughts and say, wow, if I didn't unplug the iron, there's really nothing I can do about it from here. So we'll just wait until we get home anyway. Now, I don't know what happened three doors down the road. We never connected with the family that's three doors down the road. Their house burned down. It's a terrible mess down here. And Sam brought it to my attention. And we were trying to get a hold of the family to see if there was something we could do as a neighbor on behalf of the church. But their house is not livable. For sure. It's an absolute mess down there. But today I went by and there was cars in the lot, but there was nobody there. So we were just trying to find out. So I don't know whether they left the iron plugged in or not. I really don't know. And I'm not suggesting this for you, but I will tell you this, that if you did leave the iron plugged in and turned on tonight when you came to church, there's nothing at all you can do about it right now. Just don't lollygag after church. Just go straight home and just check and see if your house is still there, okay? So your mind is not converted. Your mind is going to be something that you're constantly having to get under and to bring under control, because it'll wander pretty freely. Now, Brother Branham said this, but let's put down reasoning. Let's put down reasoning. God never made us to live by our intellect. Now, all imagination and all reasoning is not bad. Any kind of reasoning that contrasts or contradicts the Bible would be wrong. Anything that is contrary to what God said, that would be wrong. And that's the kind of reasoning that Brother Branham's telling us to put down. But yet the Bible says down in Isaiah, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. And so there are things that God wants to discuss with you. There are things that are good to discuss with one another, but not things that create doubt and not things that create dissension, not things that cause disunity, but to be able to discuss the scripture, for instance, and to discuss the message and all of that in an edifying way, there's nothing wrong with that kind of reasoning. Are we okay? Amen. So he says God never made us to live by that. We live by the Holy Spirit that's in our soul that says no to any reasoning that's contrary to God's word. And when God's word says it's so, there's nothing in the world stands in its way. When the word of God says something, there's nothing in the world stands in its way. Wow. Imagine now if your children grew up hearing that and seeing that modeled in their home, and that became their driving force, if you like. That became their absolute in life. That, hey, if God's word says so, there's nothing in the world that's going to stand in its way. It's going to happen. It's going to come to pass exactly as God said. That's an absolutely tremendous statement here that Brother Branham makes. So in Matthew chapter 21, here's Jesus now, and he's caught those reasoning Pharisees and lawyers. He's caught them flat-footed because they're concerned about this whole question of authority. Where did you get the authority that you have? And who gave it to you? How come we don't know where you came from? How come we can't validate your authority here? And we can't look at your certificate and see where you came from? How do you do these things? Like you're getting authority from somewhere and we don't know where. It's almost like someone did something and didn't tell us first. Imagine. But there's a lot in this question, because you got to. This is thinking like an attorney, and you don't want to think like that. As a matter of fact, they say that if you took all the attorneys in the world and laid them head to toe around the equator, we'd all be better off. But I just say this, that the way they're thinking is like if Jesus actually has legitimate authority, if he has legitimate authority, then we got to obey it. We got to knuckle under. We don't have a choice. If this authority, because look, they knew well enough to know that there's only two forces at work here. It's only God or Satan, right? It's only one or the other. And so therefore, they know enough to know that if this is Satan, we don't need to even be here asking the question. We don't need to worry. But perchance if it's God, and his authority comes from God, then we got to make a decision. They all personally have to make a decision. I mean, that's no different than our lives and our situation here, because if the message is true, if the message is sent by God, then you got to make a choice. If it's not of God, you don't need to worry at all. Matter of fact, I don't know why you're here. But if the message is true, if the message is of God, then we all have to make a choice. We all got to reckon with that. Because if it is of God and you don't follow it, you got to somehow come up with an answer to give God whenever you get there. Because we all will meet at the judgment. That's what the Bible says, right? We'll all meet at the judgment. So this is a really important question, because this is far enough along in Jesus' ministry, Matthew chapter 21, that this thing is winding up. I mean, he's coming to the cross. And so therefore, they got to have a clear answer when it comes to this. We're about this authority thing. And so they're asking Jesus, you have to tell us where this authority is from. And Jesus takes it down a notch and goes to John the Baptist and says, well, answer me about John the Baptist, because if you can figure that out, you can figure out where I'm coming from. And they couldn't do that, because the same principle applies. If it's a prophet, then you know what? You got to make a decision. If John was of God, you got to decide, do I get baptized for repentance like John preached, or do I just pass that by? And if we pass it by, then, you know, they would say to us, well, we fear men because they say that John was a prophet and so forth. And I mean, you can see how this is one of those great counter questions or counter arguments that Jesus gives. And it's just perfectly laid out for them. And their hands are tied. They have no answer to give Jesus here. So, in other words, Jesus is illustrating something for us that we need to know tonight and something we need to take home with us, and that is this. You're not going to be able to figure all this out. You're not going to be able to mentally juggle everything around and come out with the right answers. Because there's some things here you just got to accept by faith and believe that this is of God or it's not of God. And he's letting us know that, look, if we were at the mercy of questions like this, we'd all be sunk. But God doesn't leave us in the lurch like this, right? I'm so thankful he doesn't leave us in the lurch and say, now look, everybody cast your ballot and, you know, let me know what you think. But he doesn't do that. He leads us and guides us. How many believe that? And he reveals things to us and he shows us things to come. There are secret things that people don't know, but God reveals to his children. And I'm so thankful for that because, it's for me, I don't know about you, I assume you feel the same way. Don't try to tell me that the message is not of God. Because I believe it is. And that doesn't make it so because I say that, but I believe that God has proven that over and over again. So, here's Brother Branham again. Now, he says, now many books were written about John Wesley in his day, slandering him and making fun, but they've long been forgotten now. So have their authors. The books are forgotten. The authors have been forgotten because you can't do anything against the child of God and get by with it. You're just fighting the air. God's going to take them right on through anyhow. Amen. There's lots of things that are written, lots of things that are written about Brother Branham, lots of things that are written about the message, lots of things are written about the followers of the message. There's websites, there's organizations that have been started, nonprofits that have started to rescue people who are in the message and get them out and detox them and, you know, get them set back on their right feet. I mean, it's ridiculous. But let me tell you, if time goes on long enough, they'd be forgotten. The websites would crash. I mean, it'd all go down because you can't do anything against the child of God and get by with it. It's either of God or it's not. It's either true or it's not. So, in Isaiah chapter 1, and here's where he says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Reasoning simply means the capacity for rational, intelligent thought and the ability of the mind to make correct conclusions about what is true or real, about how to solve problems. Now, we all need reasoning, right? If you do a budget, you need to be able to reason, you know, and figure that out, you know, how we're going to get through this month. If you have math problems in school, you got to be able to rationalize all of that and use your intelligence that God gave you to be able to make right conclusions about things. We all have to do that. And this is not evil in itself. It's evil when Satan gets in it and causes a person to rationalize their unbelief, rationalize their compromise with the Bible, right? That's where it gets evil. But the idea of reasoning together, as Isaiah describes it here, talking about full redemption, talking about salvation, talking about the propitiation that was made for sin, all of that, and discussing that, realizing that, preaching that—that's all good things, right? And he's not condemning that in any way. But let's look at an example. Brother Branham said, "I want to watch the trickery of the devil." And Balak said to Balaam, come back up here on this side now and I'll show you. Now watch now how Satan works. And this is what I think is interesting. Because there's a lot of people that might say, well, you know, there are problems with the message or problem with the message people or whatever else, things that have been said and, you know, people messed up. And this is what Balak said to Balaam, come over here now on this side and I'll show you. And he showed Balaam the worst part, just their hinder parts of Israel. And he didn't show them the overall picture. He just showed them the back part, the worst part, the little camp, the stragglings that was coming along, the poorer sheep and goats. And if you want to find negative things, you'll find them. And Satan is quick to highlight those and quick to point those out. But you know what? I got news for you. Whether you realize it or not, there's a bunch of humans who are members of the bride. And it's not my fault. God made us all human. And we all make mistakes. How many would agree? Amen. We all fall into traps. We all succumb to the subtle attacks of the enemy. We're all capable of doing that. And if you want to, if Satan has an opportunity, he'll show you the back parts of the bride. He'll show you the negative things. He'll show you the people maybe that go off in one extreme of a belief or a doctrine or another one. Or they'll go off in on some tangent in one way or another. Or, you know, there's all kinds of issues that are there. And even in your own life, you can get too wrapped up and too involved in things that are not profitable at all. And Satan will point those out. Be really quick to point those out. He doesn't point out all, excuse me. He doesn't point out all the good that's done. He doesn't point out all the good that people do. He doesn't point out all the good that you might be responsible for. But he will try to take your voice just at the wrong moment and cause you to squeak. Something fundamental, same thing fundamentals try to poke onto the holy rollers today. But the thing that Balaam failed to see is the same thing these teachers fail to see today. Listen, they fail to see the smitten rock, that pillar of fire making atonement for them, vindicating them with signs and wonders and miracles. So these are the people, yes, that made mistakes, but they also didn't take a look at the manna that was at their door every day. They did not take into account all the miracles where the water came and the quails came and all the other supply that God gave the children of Israel. They didn't see all the ways that God provided for them. They didn't talk about, Balak didn't tell Balaam about all the supernatural things that were done and how that, hey, those people were in the wilderness for years and years and their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore out. It was absolutely a supernatural presence that was with them all the time. And even though they made mistakes, that supernatural presence followed them all the way through. You ought to remind your kids that even though we as a family or we as individuals make mistakes, if you're a child of God and you have eternal life, you know what? God doesn't cast aside eternal life because he'd have to cast himself aside. And he made a provision for us. He made a propitiation for us. That when we make mistakes, we can be zealous, therefore, and repent and come back and make it right. And God goes right on. It's his unconditional love for us. Somebody say amen. Amen. And a lot of times, Satan will never bring that up. He'll only show you the bad parts. He'll only remind you the bad things you've done. He'll rehearse for you all the things that are out of whack in your life. But he won't articulate the things that are powerful and positive and pure and holy in your life. Today, they fail to see the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're always pointing on this Pentecostal preacher run away with somebody's wife, only they're political enough to keep it covered up. And here's things that we face today, Brother Bram faced in his day. It's always been an issue because Satan's there to point out the first mistake that somebody makes here. But they fail to recognize that even though human beings make mistakes, there is a thing called repentance. And there is a thing called the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's a thing called coming back to God and making things right with God and moving on. But Satan is there to do it. And if we let him, and I would be teaching my kids this, if we let him, Satan will take that one instance and he'll run it a country mile. and have people feeling so bad about themselves and about their experience with God, they'll talk about quitting. But brother, right amongst those holy rollers, they may have their ups and downs. But let me tell you, you fundamentalists that are here this afternoon, they got the shout of the King among them. There's a living God among them, resurrected, showing signs and wonders, and God's church moving on from glory to glory. I'm so grateful for that. You know what? We don't have a public show like Brother Branham had in his ministry, where Brother Branham had supernatural events that took place in every service, every campaign, every big tent meeting, and he had all the incredible things that took place here. But you know, as I look around the room here and see families here, I see families that have been through some tough things, and families that have had accidents, and families that have had problems, and families that, you know, you wonder, how are we going to make it through? And yet, you're still here. Still here, amen, in the Word. Still here believing. Maybe left churches and left places, you know, and gone through difficult things, but you're still sitting there believing God, still sitting there saying amen, still sitting there and singing the praises of God and worshiping God. Let me tell you something. That's a victory. And the very fact that you're sitting here is proof that Satan has not had victory over you. Amen. That you've got more power than the enemy that you face every day. The very fact that you're here proves that he hasn't overcome yet. Amen. But there's something in you that's stronger than him that's trying to overthrow you because of your past and because of the stuff that Satan threw at you to try to bring you down or in some way try to discourage you. And you all had options where you could just fade away from the message and never come back. But you know what? Here you are. And you're here not because of your strength, but because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the reason that we're here. And Satan doesn't point that out. Satan doesn't applaud that in the church. It takes another believer to applaud that. It takes somebody who's been through it to applaud that. And to be able to say, hey, that's the God we serve. Because for most of us, common sense would tell you it's not an easy thing to follow the message of the hour. Common sense would tell you there's a lot of reasons why it'd be good to go and sit in a non-confrontational pew setting somewhere and just, you know, practice easy believism and dress the way you want, cut your hair the way you want, kind of, you know, be a social drinker and all the rest of it and just kind of live the easy life. Go Sunday just to show up and give a token offering and off you go. It'd be easier to do that. But the thing about serving the Lord is that he doesn't ask for a part of you. He wants all of you. Amen. And yet you're willing to do it. That's an incredible thing. No one forced you to be here, but you're here. And you're here because you got something inside of you that actually has risen above all the other easier options and said, I'll take the way with the Lord's despised few. And I'm going to trust God to honor that. Brother Branham said, now Satan will take a man's head, and he chose that in the Garden of Eden to take a man's head, and he's thinking. And he's brought that down even to the church. And the devil takes a man's head so he can use his eyes. The devil takes a man's head so he can use his eyes. Huh. And notice, if the man isn't genuinely born again and spiritual, he'll take what he can see with his eyes in the pride of life. Let me revert back to a minute. If I was a guy in the message, I would be looking for a girl in a way that my choice is based on something other than what I see in the present. Let me say that again. You got to think about this. For years, I've encouraged young men to be looking for character. And looking for character means you're looking for something in a girl, or girls looking for this in a guy, who can provide something for you well beyond what you're looking at in the present. Because you're going to need a faithful partner as you age. You're going to need somebody who has a true experience with God as you go on and have children. You're going to need somebody who is responsible and dedicated and committed because you're going to be tested in lots of ways. And if you choose only on the basis of what you see in the present, there's a guarantee in that that'll change. And if it changes and that's been the basis of your choice, your commitment to that choice is going to weaken over time. Am I making sense? You need to choose. I mean, this is a deeper thought than what I can give it here at the moment. But you need to make a comprehensive choice of a person who you believe by faith will be there long beyond the way I see it in the present. Now, that's a hard thing to do, because you're looking at another young person like you are a young person, and you're looking at that person and saying, oh, I just really like him. And, you know, naturally, you know, there's an appeal that young people have to one another. But by God's grace, you want to pause long enough to lift this decision above the physical realm and look for character in that person that speaks of them being there long after the present changes. Because the present's going to change. And if you're looking at a girl today because she's pretty and she's charismatic and bubbly and sings like an angel, that can change. And that's not the basis of your choice. That's not what the basis of your choice should be on. The basis of your choice would be, do I see in that person the ability to be able to give long beyond what I see in the present? Boy, that's a faith decision. That's a challenging decision. And that's why choosing a mate is not a trivial thing. It's a very serious thing. And you don't get a second chance. So you want to be prayerful about it. And that's what Brother Branham says. And you want to be getting good counsel. That's what he says. And you want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and his leadership, because that's what the Bible says. That's why I teach it like I teach it, because it's such a serious thing. And you have to think long term. Some of you folks have, you know, children, and maybe they've done things in the short term that were absolutely nuts. Didn't make sense. You didn't agree with it, but they did it. I often encourage parents, you got to think long term here. You got to think long term because of your children. You cannot disengage from the fact that they're your children. And even though they may do things that you do not agree with, they're still your children. And long term, there is a relationship that you want to maintain over time. All right, so this is quite a quotation here. But I want you to notice, Satan's trap is to take a man's head so he'll use his eyes. And sometimes even parents will make decisions because of how we think this looks. And we have to go beyond that. Because Satan will say, my goodness, if you do that, everybody in the church is going to see it. And that's going to be pretty embarrassing. I don't want my family to be known for that. And we can make decisions based on how we think it looks. And that's Satan's job, to make you feel that way. We can become uber self-conscious here, and we can actually short-circuit the leading of God because we're afraid of how this looks, because we're using this tactic of our eyes to look at things naturally and say, well, I don't want to appear this way in front of the church. But you know what? You're always better off being dedicated to truth. And Brother Branham said, that's where the struggle is. That's what Satan, he's a master at taking what you see in the present and causing a person to actually short-circuit the will of God. And if a man isn't genuinely born again or spiritual, he'll take what he can see with his eyes instead of what God wants for him. We ought to take that home and think about it, because that really is an important thing. So let me just find a place to stop here. Before there was a man, Brother Branham says, and if you've never had a chance to read this sermon, you should. It's Brother Branham's report on this India trip in 1954. It's a great sermon. There's lots of great principles in it. Before In the beginning was the Word. Now, just about as far as the human mind can go, that's as far as we can go now, is back to the beginning. And in the beginning was the Word. And that's as far as we can go by theology or by intellect. That's as far as we can go with our mind. But Revelation carries us beyond that. So Revelation allows us to be able to understand the mind of God and have insight into things that your intellect will not figure out. So Noah persisted because Noah had a revelation, right? This was not sensible for anybody to build a life-saving boat in a world where rain never occurred. Floods had never happened. Probably didn't have a word for that in their dictionary. And I can imagine them taking the doctors and bringing him before psychiatrists to find out what's the matter with the old man's mind. But it wasn't his mind at all. So Noah's not looking at things with his eyes. He's looking at things through the eyes of understanding. And he had the word of the Lord, and he knew that was God. So there's the contrast, right? Are you getting the idea? If you're not spiritual, you'll look at the natural thing with your eye. Noah looks at the natural things and says, it doesn't matter. God told me it was going to rain, so I'm going to act as though we are going to have a flood. Right? And that's what we refer to as a spiritual man. So crank it up to our time, and now you have a situation where people in their own understanding have described end time events, and they're not based on revelation. They're based on the order of events that people think are going to happen. That the Antichrist is going to be this or that. And these books, this series here, became a vastly popular series because it answered a fundamental question to people who were trying to figure out how the end of the world is going to happen. How's it actually going to come to pass? And it gave an answer. You know, a Russian guy was the Antichrist and all the rest of it. And I never read the series, but I know enough to know about it that way. And then people come up with all kinds of ideas about it. This was one of the best that I saw. It's the After the Rapture Pet Care Company. And this is a website that if the rapture were to take place right now, what would happen to your pets? So these people, if you pay them, they will go into your house, take your pet, look after it after the rapture is gone, because you're not, hey, don't laugh. This is a real thing. Register your pets with the post-rapture pet care registry. Makes sense, right? No. But again, this is how people look at it naturally. They must have made the assumption they're not going to go in the rapture. Otherwise, who'd look after the company, right? I thought it was great. But here's a prophet now, and he says, please explain the mystery of the translation of the bride. That's the question he's asked. And he just simply says, just a change. Look, there's not a whole lot of information here in those three words. Just a change. Our bodies now. You know what I mean when I say that. I don't mean to say ours. I just mean to say this church. I mean to say every believer. Folks, Brother Branham's not answering this question on the basis of intellect at all. He's not answering it on the basis of reasoning. He's not telling the people what they necessarily what they want to hear. But he is telling them what God's showing him. That this thing winds up where there's a group of people who are on earth and their bodies are changed. Aren't you glad God's making you ready for that moment? Let's stand to our feet. So the trap we can all fall into is trying to figure out, trying to understand how these things are going to happen naturally or intellectually. And I'm here to tell you that can be a trap that Satan will put down for you, that people will rely on, well, I've got time and I've got this sort of figured out and I think I know how this is going to come to pass and so on. You're better off taking what you know and passing it through the filter. Take the rapture message and use it as a filter and run your thoughts through that and see how they come out on the other end. Because it is not always logical. It's not always intellectual. There is a revelation that God has given to his people. Amen. And we're thankful for that. Satan is subtle. He knows just exactly how to lay traps down and to be able to have people have the feeling that, hey, everything's okay. Got it figured out. I'm content with that. And that's sure the place that we don't want to come to. Let's sing. Let's just worship him a little bit here this evening here. Let's put it in the key of C, if you will, in the presence of Jehovah. Let's sing that this evening here.
In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of
sing it again now.
He is here. Alleluia. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy. I will bless His name again. Yes, He is here. Listen closely. Hear Him calling out your name. He is here. You can touch Him.
Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence tonight, Lord, and how we depend upon your presence, Lord, to be with us. For we would not really know with assurance anything important if your presence was not with us to reveal things to us. We would just know like students trying to learn in a school, students sitting in a lecture trying to retain knowledge. But Lord, the wisdom that you give transcends the knowledge of this world. It's greater. And Lord, just like those antagonists who came to Jesus in the book of Matthew, Lord, and they tried to understand the authority of God. They couldn't do it, Lord. Yet there is always an answer when it comes to your ways. There's always an understanding that you give. Lord, we're so thankful that you reveal yourself to us. We're so thankful, Lord, that you draw close to us and show us things that may be and may continue to be hidden to the world, but to us they bring peace, and they give us direction, and they give us hope. We thank you, Lord, and we know that Satan will always try to use a trap of intellect and knowledge, Lord, to try to pull people in. Use their own understanding to try to figure things out. But Lord, you've never intended for that to be the way. You always wanted us, Lord, to follow you by faith. And so we're thankful for examples of men who've gone before us, like Noah and like David and Abraham, who followed you and listened to the things the voice told them. And Lord, they somehow knew. They knew beyond the shadow of a doubt it was you. And so Lord, tonight we come to you and we say thank you, Lord, for showing yourself to us. And we know, Lord, it's you in our midst, and we pray now in the name of Jesus that you would just deal with every heart, Lord. I just pray that you would bring understanding to every mind, young and old. And Lord, not only an understanding, but Lord, we are a people who need healing in our bodies, and we go through difficult things, Lord, and we're asking for your help and your strength. And we pray, dear God, you'd guide us in making decisions. Whether it's the beginning of life or whether it's towards the ending of life, Lord, we want to be found in the center of your will. So help us, Lord, right where we are. There's many people in our assembly, Lord, who are affected by illnesses today, and we hold them up before you. Pray that you would give them strength. Pray that you would give them your touch. And we'll give you thanks and praise and honor, Lord, because you deserve it all. In Jesus Christ's lovely name we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Sister Lily, let's sing that tonight here. In the same key of C here. Leave it there, if you will. Sing that tonight. God bless you as you go, and may God bless the balance of your week here. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name, and that's the reason why sweetest.
just the same as His lovely name. That's the reason why I love Him so. Sweetest name I know. Yes, Jesus is